these three virtues, each supplied by the Holy Spirit, should characterize Timothy. And I would say that those three characteristics should not just characterize Timothy, but they should characterize you and me as well. This is the spirit that we've been given. God has not given us a spirit that is cowardly. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And so it's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of self-discipline. So in the Old West, they didn't tolerate cowards. And in the same way, as Dwayne Lifton says here, timidity and cowardice has no place in God's service. There's no place within the kingdom of God because that's not really a part of the kingdom of God. Again, we've talked, there's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world that is ruled by the enemy and the kingdom of God, which is ruled by Jesus, right? And so in the spirit of God, it's a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom of love, and it's a kingdom of self-discipline. When we look at the kingdom of the world today, we see a lot of cowardice. We see a lack of self-discipline and hedonism, right? We see a lot of kind of the pendulum swinging back and forth in our world and our culture today. All you have to do is just look at the protests that are out there over silly things, right? Things that people really can't change. So we see how the world functions, and the kingdom of God is a very different place. And so this is our encouragement. This is the encouragement that God gave, or that Paul gave to Timothy. It's the encouragement that God is giving to you and to me as well. We tap into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes a part of our daily ritual, our daily routine. This morning in Sunday school, we're starting to go through our kind of like a memberships class. Again, I'd love to have all you guys there. Some of you were there, and some of you were not there, but it was really good. And we're kind of going through doctrine, and we were talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. The Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us. He seals us in our relationship to God. He's the down payment of the promise that we're going to receive. All the things that we're going to receive in fullness when the day that Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom, we can experience all those things now in the here and now through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? It's different to some degree because we're still living in the kingdom of the world. We're part of the kingdom of God. We're walking in the kingdom of God. We still live in the world. We still struggle with the flesh. But these are things that are still part of us, of who we are. We're still people who have been given a spirit of power. We're still people who have been given a spirit of love. We're still people who are designed to live a life of self-discipline. This is who we are as well. Fear is not the issue. We oftentimes equate fear with cowardice, and that is not true. I love the way that John Wayne said it. He says, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. We have to think, how many times was Paul a person? We think of Paul, again, we're talking about this, we think of Paul as kind of like this mighty Bible warrior guy that goes out and he's planting churches in hostile areas, and he did all those things. But he was also a guy that was shipwrecked, and he was stoned, and he was whipped, and he was beaten. All kinds of horrible things happened to him. I can't imagine that he was completely confident, walking into some of these cities thinking, well, this is just going to be fun, right? He knew it was going to be hard. It had to be a scary thing to walk into some of these cities knowing he was going to get a hostile response. But the reality is he went anyway, right? It's not about being scared. It's not about being fearful. It has nothing to do with fear. It's about understanding that we have been gifted a power through the Holy Spirit, that we can move forward in that, even when we're scared, even when times are difficult. We can still move forward because God has given us a spirit of power. And so we lean on him. We lean on the Holy Spirit and his power and his empowerment for us to move forward even in difficult times. Okay, so we've been given a spirit of power, no matter the situation. The second rule for this morning, in terms of our attitude towards others, is treat women like ladies. Treat women like ladies. You like that? Well, yeah, that's how it should be. It's interesting that even the bad guys, it seems like in the movies, had some kind of a respect for women. They just didn't tolerate people who didn't treat women well in that time and in that culture. It was important to treat women like ladies, and to not do so was to invite judgment and disdain upon yourself by the surrounding community. Again, the same, I think, is depending on where you're at, the same is generally true, at least for our culture, I think, for the most part today. But again, this has a very scriptural basis, okay, that we are to treat women like ladies. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, you would turn there, verses 28, verses 29. remind you, last week we saw that Paul, remember, he kind of told us that he is an example to follow. You can follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that's who we're supposed to be. As people that are people of integrity and honesty, we should be people that when people look at us, they can say, you know what, try to follow my example, because I'm an example of who Christ is. Okay. Now again, we may live that out fairly imperfectly oftentimes, but that's our goal. That's what we strive for. Even Paul was imperfect, and he would even tell you that. And he did tell us that in Scripture. Okay? So now when we read this, we think about how Jesus shows these attributes, right, to you and me. Because if Paul is just he's following the example of Jesus, that's ultimately where we don't want to be an imitator of Paul. We want to be an imitator of Jesus. And this is what Scripture tells us about how Jesus deals with women. It says this way, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So how does Christ love the church? Right? Christ loves the church by serving the church. Now, he's a servant. He serves us. He died for the church. He got on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. He came to not to be served, but to serve and to be, and ransom many, right? So Jesus came as a servant. And so when we look at how men, women, husbands, how are you to serve your wives? You are to serve them in humility and with self-sacrifice, and you are to be willing to lay down your life for them if necessary. We are to find ways to serve them each and every day and figuratively wash their feet. We are to love them as Christ loved the church. In other words, we are to treat our women, that sounds kind of sexist, I guess, our women, but you know what I mean, right? We're to treat our women as Christ does the church. We're to love them well. We're to care for them well. That is what we are called to do. And that doesn't just play out within the marital relationship. That should play out with any man and any woman in any relationship, that we are to treat them well. Okay? So, for example, several years ago, you may not remember this. We didn't have this car very long. My parents had this old, beat-up Audi that happened to be really good in the snow as a general rule, a real heavy car. And Allie was driving it one day, and it was a heavy snowstorm. We had this really heavy snowstorm. Snow was piled up, pushed to the sides, and she cut a corner a little tight, and you got high-centered. If you remember that, you got high-centered. And everyone else will know, too. No, well, yeah, but it wasn't a big deal. But you were stuck there, and you called me. And you're like, well, I'm stuck here. And by the time I got home, I thought, okay, I'll go get my stuff. I think you called me and said there was some guy had stopped who we didn't know and was helping dig Allie out. And so by the time I got there, I went home and got a shovel and some things to help pull her out and dig her out. By the time I got there, it was already done, and the guy was just pulling away. I thought it was a really nice thing to do. He didn't just keep on driving. He didn't let her just sit there in the car and wait, but he pulled over and he helped her. In other words, he treated her like a lady. He made sure that she was cared for in that time that was, you could say distress. I'm not sure if it was overly distressing, but it was inconvenient, right? And so he did. He took care of her, and that's an example of how men are to deal with women. Look for ways to help and to be of service. You know, open doors. Be kind. A lot of this has kind of gone by the wayside over the years, but, you know, chivalry doesn't have to be dead. But we can treat women well. That's important. That was kind of a staple thing in the Western culture, and it should be a staple thing in church culture as well. Now, Peter has this to say about how Peters should treat their wives in 1 Peter 3:7. If you would turn there, or you can read up here. He says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And so it's important that we understand, husbands, that the way we treat our wives, it can have an effect on our prayer life. Okay? God expects us to treat our spouses well. Okay? He expects us to treat our wives with dignity and respect and with love and concern and care. That's how, and if we don't, then all of a sudden we find out that it can have an effect on our prayer life. It can hinder our prayers. Right, so in other words, if you want to be in a right relationship with God, By right relationship, I don't mean like a saving relationship. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about, you know, there are times when we find our sins, find ourselves sinning, we can find ourselves kind of, our fellowship with God can be disrupted. And so part of, and then we do, as by, you know, take this and kind of transfer it over, you'd say then treating our wives well is what God expects. So to treat our wives not well, God would consider that to be a sinful kind of thing. So what we want to do is we want to make sure we're treating our wives and the women around us well. And again, this is something that the Code of the West would say applies to everybody, because the next rule, the third rule, is this: be generous with your life and with your money. In the West, I am assuming, just as there are today, there are plenty of people in need. And so part of their code, part of their creed, was developed to help people in their times of need in that culture, right? It's a tough place to live, right? And so they would be generous with their time, and they'd be generous with their money. So not surprisingly, Scripture has a lot to say about this, okay? Let's first look at the idea that we see, which states that we're to be generous with our life. We're to be generous with our time. We're to be generous with our life. And what this means is that we are giving ourselves to others. We're to give ourselves to others. And this has nothing to do with material possessions. It has everything to do with us just spending time ministering to other people, giving of our own time and our own energy. So there's some scripture. If you turn to Romans, or look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through verse 8, Paul says this about how we are all to belong to one another, that we need each other. So he says this: just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay, so we've heard this passage many times, and I've preached through it many times. But the question, I guess, is do we really fully understand it? Okay, because the reality is that we need each other in the church. We need each other. And we're to give each other to one another. The fact is that we each have different skill sets that God has given to each of us. God expects me to fulfill my role, and he expects you to fulfill your role. I am not you, and you are not me. Your skill set is not my skill set. I mean, when we think about it, we're all designed to function in a certain way that is going to meet the needs in the church, of the church. So, for example, imagine if we all had the gift of compassion. Right? If we all were just a bunch of compassionate people, we'd be running around trying to comfort each other, making everybody feel better. And while that's nice and we would feel warm and fuzzy all the time, the reality is we might find ourselves kind of with some real significant sin problems within the church, because nothing's ever wrong. That's okay. I want you to feel better about what you're dealing with right now. I don't want you to feel bad about yourself. You know, there's a place for that, but only there's a place. That's not everything. Okay, now if everybody had the gift of exhortation, we'd be running around beating each other up all the time, right? You know, you need to stop doing this, stop doing that. You need to do more. You need to pray harder. You need to do all these things. You need to be a better Christian. I'm going to exhort you to holy living. Now, we might have less of a sin problem, but the reality is we would all have really low self-esteems, right? We would see ourselves as a bunch of dirty, rotten so-and-sos, a bunch of losers. That's not also how God designs us to be. And so there's a place for exhortation. There's also, that should be balanced with compassion, all right? We've heard that, you know, speaking the truth in love, that there's a place for both. And so I am typically pretty low on the compassion scale. Allie's pretty high on the compassion scale. That's pretty good, actually, because there are times I just kind of turn things over to her, and there are times that she should just turn things over to me. Anyway, that's funny. Anyway, so I think that's kind of funny. But the idea is that, you know, we all have a part to play. We have a role to play within the life of the church, and it isn't the same role. It isn't intended to be the same role. And so part of the gifting that God has given to us, what he expects of us, is that we are going to be generous with our lives, and we're going to fulfill the role that God intends us to fulfill within the church. We're going to, not just as a corporate body, but also in each other's lives. We're going to give each other, give ourselves to each other. I think it's a really important part of what it means to live and develop in Christian community together. So in James 2, verses 15 and 16, this passage, he's talking about the relation between good deeds and faith, okay? And so he says this: suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Okay, in other words, we can say all the right things, but if we don't actually act on it, it doesn't really mean much, okay? So in the same way, we can have all the nice talk about, yes, we're people that live in community together, we love each other, we meet each other's needs, but then we don't actually do anything about it, then it doesn't do any good, okay? We're just speaking, you know, out of both sides of our mouth. A good example of what something like this might look like, and I think you may have heard this story before, but I think it's very relevant. Not long after we moved here, I think it was right around December or January. So I've been here for maybe 2 or 3 months, maybe the first part of January. I got a call from a gal whose grandmother was dying, and she asked if someone could come over and sit with her and talk with her a little bit, kind of like a house call, a visit. And so I said, sure, I'll come over. And I said, you know, I got the directions and the address and everything. And so I went over there, and as I walked in, she goes, well, I didn't tell my grandmother that you were coming. So what do you mean you didn't tell her that I was coming? Well, I mean, I told her the friend was coming over. I didn't tell her you were a pastor. And she's literally on her deathbed, And so she goes, so I was hoping you'd kind of like share the gospel with her. And I'm like, okay. So now I'm ambushing this poor woman on her deathbed. But it's also a great place to, you know, as you're dying, you're definitely thinking about, you know, what comes next, kind of a deal. And so we went in there, and I did. I had the chance to share with her, and I shared the gospel with her. But what I did most of the time, so actually after I did that, I just kind of sat and I talked to her a little bit. And she couldn't talk much. She was dying of lung cancer, and so she didn't have much breath. Somehow she still had the energy to smoke, but after she period, I guess at that point, it was too late. I'd go in there, I'd just sit with her. And a couple days later, her husband called and said, well, Elizabeth wants to know when you're coming back again. And I said, well, I can come back whenever you want. My first thought was I wasn't planning on going back again, you know, because I didn't know. I met him for the first time yesterday, and they want me to come back again tomorrow. So I said, I can come back by tomorrow about this time. And so I did, and it kind of became something I did about every other day for about 2 weeks. And we would just sit there. And about 2 weeks later, she finally died. I missed it by about 20 minutes. I was hoping to be there with her. Got to know her and her husband pretty well, actually. And that she still didn't talk much. There were times we would just sit there, and she'd reach over and she'd hold my hand, and we would just sit there together. And like an hour and a half sometimes. And I would kind of talk. It was more of a monologue, but I got to the point where I didn't even talk that much. We would just kind of sit together. That's the kind of thing, just giving your life to somebody else. You're just there for them. There's like this ministry of presence sometimes. You don't have to have any right answers. The good news is she ended up coming to Christ in the process. But just being there was a big ministry for her and for her husband at that time. And I think for her grandkids, who were really worried about her. And that was something that kind of was thrust upon me, but it was a great learning experience for me. You know, there's this idea that just being there with someone, being generous with our life, with our time, and with our spiritual gifts. And, you know, a spiritual gift of mine is not being quiet, right? But that's where that spirit of power and self-discipline comes in. And to the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave me enough self-discipline just to shut my mouth and just sit, right? And that's what we did. And it was, ended up having a huge impact, I think, on that family. So God was able to use me that way. It was kind of cool, even though it was not in my plans. I learned this idea about giving of my life. The second part of this is being generous with money and possessions as well. Okay? So we're to be generous with our money and our possessions as well. Again, there's a biblical precedence for this rule. John talks about this in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. He's talking about how we are to love each other and how we're to show that love that we have for each other. John is an interesting guy, right? He's the apostle of love. Started off as the apostle that wanted to burn down cities with sulfur and fire from heaven, okay? And over time, God worked on him, and he became the apostle of love. And he has this to say regarding our resources that God has given to us. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. In other words, you kind of put our money where our mouth is, right? So God has given to us. And when we understand that what we have, our home, our vehicles, however much money, however much or how little is in your bank account, whatever God has given to you is what God has given to you. It's not yours to begin with. Which is why tithing, I think, is such an important thing, because you recognize that it's really God's. We're giving back to God that which is his. It's not like we go to the bank and the bank says, well, yeah, I want to make a withdrawal. I need to make a withdrawal out of my account. No, we're not going to do that. It's my money. I gave it to you to hold. I gave it to you to keep for me. You should use it the way I'm intending you to use it. Well, no. We just don't want to give it to you today. It's ours. We're considering your money, our money now. It's the same kind of idea. It's all God's, and he expects us to use it to minister to those who are in need. Again, he makes it very practical. He hits us kind of in the money belt. Hits us right in the wallet. You're to use what God has given to you, your material possessions, your material money, to minister and to meet the needs of those who are in need around us. Something Job recognized. And Job was a guy that had a lot, right? Job was a guy that was very, very wealthy. He says this in Job 1:21. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Okay? It's kind of a profound statement when you understand that Job had a lot. I mean, they measured wealth differently. His wealth was in number of children, amount of land he had, and the number of cattle and herds that he had on his property. And he gets the news that his children were killed in a freak windstorm that collapsed a house on him. And he finds out not long after that that all of his possession, all of his raiders came in and bandits and took all of his herds and drove them out and stole them, right? So he went from being a very wealthy man to a guy who was impoverished. And if you read the story, it seems like it's in about 15 minutes, right? It's it's a bad day in Job's life. But he understands the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the Lord be praised. I think that is an attitude that I would struggle with in that moment, right? But at the same time, Job was a really good guy, right? He was someone who honored the Lord and everything. So, but I think, again, his attitude is, it's God's. It's God's. We have a friend of ours, some of you guys may remember him, some of you may not, but Troy and Megan Fisher. Someone broke into their car, and they were still living here, someone broke into their car, smashed their window, and took a knife and cut up the seats of their Jeep. And Troy goes, he comes to church, he goes, yeah, this happened last night. And he goes, but you know what, it's God's car, it's not my car. If God wants a car with a broken window and cut up seats, I guess that's up to him. I thought, well, that's a good attitude to have, Wouldn't necessarily make me feel any better, but if it helps you, that's great, right? It's also true. Our stuff is not our stuff, it's God's stuff. So we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Paul has given Timothy some instructions on how to pass on, some instructions to pass on to those people that Timothy is ministering to. He says this, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Okay, again, we are to live a life that is not only about good deeds, but where good deeds are very prolific coming from our lives. We aren't saved by good deed, but because we are saved, because we are regenerated, because we understand that God has given to us so much, we are to be willing to give back and give out to others. Okay, He wants us to live that out. Good deeds should be something that's a very prolific, a defining characteristic of you and me as Christians. And so we're to help meet people's needs. We're to be generous with our time. We're generous with our money. So these actions show that our faith is genuine. So there's some good reasons that God would ask us to be good stewards of what he's given to us. So if you look in Luke chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, Jesus has a story to tell, some instruction on dealing with the use of wealth. And he says this, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, we will trust you with true riches." Okay, so the money, so what God gives, how we steward what God has given to us here has an effect, right, on responsibility and what God is going to trust us with in the future. If we can't be faithful with a little bit that God has given to us, we're not necessarily going to get a lot to be. You know, I've always kind of told God that if you let me just win the lottery, I'll keep the 10%. You can have the 90%, because I think still a couple $100 million is still okay to live on, right? I think I could do that. But God hasn't seemed fit to give me that yet, and maybe there's a reason. Right? Maybe He knows me better than I know myself. That just might be. But if we need to learn how to steward the little that God has given to us well, then He'll trust us with much, with more. Not necessarily possessions or money, but in terms of maybe it's in terms of relationships. It might be in terms of money and possessions, but most likely is going to be more things like relationships and impact that we may be able to have. Commentator John Martin, he said this regarding Jesus' encouragement there. He said, "Wealth should be a disciple's servant, not vice versa. Disciples were to use wealth to gain friends. The disciples would then be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The disciples' wise use of wealth would help lead others to believe the message of the kingdom and bring them to accept the message." And so money and possessions are not something that we're to hoard away, but it's a tool that God has given to us so that we may win and encourage and have influence in people's lives so they hear the gospel, they'll see it lived out before them, and then come to Christ. Right? So money should be our servant. Money should be our tool to do the ministry that God calls us to do. And just finally on this, I encourage you to turn to Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. We are called to give in a certain way. He says this, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And so he's talking about, how we're to give. We're to give in humility. We're to give quietly. We're not to do so with a bunch of pomp and circumstance. Again, that was something they saw in the Pharisees, how they would take their big bags of coins, and they would pour them kind of slowly and loudly into the coffers so people would see how much they are giving, how great they were, and how much money that they were giving to the temple coffers. That's not how we are to give. We're to give quietly, by the right hand knowing what the left hand is doing. Okay? Humility. So the question really comes back to how are we using what God has given to us? Are we stewarding well that which God has given to us? Whether that is personal, whether that's possessions or money. But also, are we stewarding well the gifting that God has placed in each every one of us for the ministry of those around us in the church? Whether it's individuals or the church body as a whole, I'll be stewarding what God has given to us well. And the final rule for this morning in terms of our attitude towards others, never shoot an unarmed man or an unwarned man. Okay, that was kind of a cowardly act, to shoot someone who was unarmed or unwarned. It's a great rule. It's ultimately about conflict resolution when you think about it. Right? One way or the other, someone's going to be dead and the conflict will be solved. Maybe not in the best or most helpful way, but it will be solved. It's a conflict resolution kind of thing. So what we want to do is we kind of want to look at, how does this kind of apply to us? Most of us aren't going to run around and shoot each other, okay? Hopefully. You never know. But hopefully we won't run around and shoot each other. So how do we resolve conflicts in the church? And we may not actually physically shoot somebody, but who's unarmed or unwarned, but we do have this bad habit at times of assassinating people's character behind their back. We may not shoot them in the chest, but we might stab them in the back type of deal, right? And so this idea of gossip. And then how do we speak about other people, especially when they are not there? People, as a general rule, have a way of saying things behind your back that they would never say to your face. It's just true. It's easier that way. So we can assassinate someone's character, and we can gossip about them. We can ruin their reputation in the court of public opinion. It's easy to do when they're not there to defend themselves. So Scripture is very clear what we do when we have conflict with somebody, and none of it has to do with sneaking around, gossiping, or ruining people's reputations in the court of public opinion. It has everything to do with resolving conflict in a healthy, biblical, God-honoring kind of way. And so, we look in Matthew 18, 15 and 17, 15 through 17. It's a passage I'm sure you've heard many times. He says this: if your brother sins against you, you go and you show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established in the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So when it comes to conflict resolution, there's a progression that we follow. And it starts off with, this person hurt me, therefore I'm going to go and I'm going to have a conversation with this person on the hurt that they have caused me. So with the goal of restoring relationships, okay? It's not, this person hurt me, so I'm going to go tell Doug or Carl or Steve or whoever. I'm not going to tell those guys how so-and-so has hurt me and what kind of losers they are and how we should treat those people. And no, we go to that person and say, you know what? I care about a relationship, and you have hurt me. Now let's try to figure out a way that we can resolve this in a way that's going to bring honor to God, and it'll be a witness to those who are around us, okay? If that initial visit doesn't work, then you go to the person with two or three witnesses. Why don't you take some people along who can help establish the testimony, who can maybe be unbiased and say, okay, we want to help you guys reconnect and reestablish your relationship. It's about reestablishing, redeeming relationships. And eventually, if it gets to that point where they have to be removed from the church, it's always done with the idea of reconciliation in mind. We want them to feel that loss so that they come back into and they say, you know what, you're right. I've wronged so-and-so. I've not dealt with this well. I want to repent. I want to reestablish relationship, not only with that person, but with the church. It's for their good. Okay, so that's the progression that we're given in the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how that's the method that we are to follow. It's really easy sometimes in frustration to just kind of vent on people, kind of give them an earful, kind of give them the what for. 2002 was a tough year for our. In some ways, it was good, but it was also very difficult. So early in 2002, we had a good friend that passed away. She had a heart attack and died suddenly. She was our age. It's always weird when people your age die, especially when they're young like that. And so that happened, and then a couple months later, Daniel was born. And that was a good thing, but it's also just one more kind of a stress, in life. I was graduating seminary. I was coming up to the end of seminary. And so I was taking finals. I was putting together my doctrinal orals, and I was sweating the actual orals process, where you sit down and you get grilled by your professors for an hour and a half, 2 hours on your doctrine, and so it was just a very stressful time, heading into finals and all that stuff going on. And so we were actually on a mission trip up in, I think it was in South Dakota, and Allie was home with the kids, and I get a phone call, and Allie's all upset. I'm like, what is going on? And she got a letter from someone, and it was in a thank you card, which was lovely. Basically, man, just tearing us up, one side and down the other. He was mean. He took cheap shots, most of what he had to say was based on a an emotional kind of gut reaction to what he felt had happened. And what he felt had happened is that we had kind of ignored his daughter. Who had graduated, and now she's gone, and she's not, she's not babysitting. You guys won't have anything to do with her. And so when I got home, I set up an appointment, a time to meet with him, and I kind of walked him through what we've been dealing with over the last 3, 4, 5 months, and just kind of tell him, no, we hadn't forgotten about your daughter, but we're dealing with the death of Cindy, and then Daniel was born. We had finals coming up, and all these things were going on. And every time, I think everything I mentioned, his face kind of dropped a little more, right? Kind of like he realized, he goes, well, apparently I should have listened to my wife and my daughter and not sent that note. I said, that probably would have been a good idea. That wasn't the best thing you could have done. Because first of all, that is not how we handle conflict in Scripture, right? It isn't send someone a nasty note when you're angry at them, which happens all the time. You know, I had a guy not too long. Well, about a couple years ago, I had a guy, and this is, again, I'm off notes, but I had a guy that, I got a letter in the mail. I opened it up, and I'm reading it, and he was really upset because apparently he thought I was playing on my phone during a Sunday school class, and as I wasn't teaching it, somebody else was teaching it, and he thought I was being very rude and disrespectful to be playing on my phone the entire class. And then he signed it anonymously, a brother in Christ. So I'm like, well, I can't even deal with it now, and I can't even let him know what was going on, because the reality was, on my phone is the Bible I use. I just brought the Bible. I was following along in Scripture, and then he made a couple comments, the teacher guy did, and I started looking through. He got me kind of looking at some different things, so my mind was actually very much engaged in what we were talking about, but there was no way to even let the person know what was going on. So it's good to know that there's a brother in Christ out there somewhere who was so concerned that he wrote a nasty note without signing it. Those kinds of things happen in life. You guys probably have experienced some of those things. But the reality is that's not how you're called to resolve the conflict between other people. We are called to go face-to-face and have a conversation with the intent of restoring the relationship. That's what God does. He's a restorer of your redeems relationships. That's what he does. That's what he does, you know, in our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He redeemed us back to him. And the idea is that we are to redeem relationships with each other so that we maintain right relationship with each other. It's important that when we think about this idea that there are steps to be taken that we resolve conflicts in a right way. And we think rightly about people. Every now and again, it'd be nice to give people the benefit of the doubt. It may have hurt me, but let's go have the conversation and let's see what is going on so that we can work it out and we can redeem that relationship. So again, when we think about the attitudes that we have towards other people, oftentimes are the same kinds of attitudes that we have towards ourselves, whether we realize it or not. And so we are not to tolerate cowards. Okay? In other words, as Christians, we are to understand that we are not given a spirit of timidity. God has given us a powerful spirit, right? One of power and love and self-discipline. And he expects us to move forward in minute. Whatever life throws at us, we can move forward knowing the Holy Spirit who indwells us will empower us to live lives that are going to bring honor and glory to him. We're to treat women like ladies, okay? We treat them with consideration, kindness, self-sacrifice, right? Let's try this whole chivalry thing again. Minus the suits of armor. Those are heavy and hot. And cowboys believed in being generous with their life and money, all right? And so should we, recognizing first and foremost that nothing that we have, whether it is spiritual or whether it is material or monetary, is ours to begin with. All that belongs to God. God has given it to us. He expects us to steward all of that well. The spiritual gifts, the fruits of the Spirit, as well as the money and the possessions that he's given to us. And finally, we never shoot an unarmed or an unwarned man, right? And so in other words, we don't go around assassinating people's character behind their back. If there's a problem, we go and we resolve that problem. Redeeming relationships as God has redeemed relationships. And that's what it's all about, okay? Next week, we are going to look at the final week in the Code of the West, and we'll turn our attention to self-sacrifice, okay? That's always a fun one, right? Self-sacrifice. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for today. We thank you for this time that you've given to us to be here. And I just thank you that as we look through how you have written and what you've given to us in your word, that we are to be a people that are not just so self-centered and self-focused, but we are to be a people that are to be others-focused, that we are to love people well. We are to use what you've given to us to live in right relationships with others, understanding that you take very seriously how we relate to each other. We even see that our prayers can be hindered when we don't relate rightly to one another. And we don't want to be that way. We want to be people that relate rightly with you. That are people of integrity. And the things that we say that we believe are the things that we actually believe and the things that we actually do. And that's going to take a conscious effort on our part as we lean and press into you, Holy Spirit, to give us what we need in those moments. Because there are times when it's going to be hard. There are going to be times I don't want to have a conversation with somebody who's hurt me. There are going to be times I don't feel like being generous. I want to be left alone. There are going to be times that we don't necessarily want to go out of our way to be in a need for somebody else because of what's going on in our own lives. But Father, that is not really an option that you've given to us. We're called to love well, and part of that comes into self-sacrifice that we'll look at a little bit more, I guess, next week. But I just pray that you would help us to keep these things at the forefront of our minds, that Holy Spirit, you would encourage us, that you would continually enlighten us and illumine our minds, that we would be people who are striving after you, and we want to live lives that honor and glorify you in everything we do, and how we treat other people is one of the ways that we can, through our attitudes, through our behaviors, that we can not only show your love to people, but we can represent to the world what it looks like and what a relationship with you actually looks like, because people are going to see the way we interact with each other, and as we interact with them as well, they're going to see that, and they're going to be encouraged. Not only based on the things that we say, but the things that they see and how those things line up, that you would use those things in us and through us to draw more people to yourself and bring them into a relationship with you. That we get to be a part of what you're doing in this world is an exciting thing, and so we thank you for that. I just pray as we leave here today, Father, that you would give everyone just a great afternoon, loving on each other and enjoying time together as families, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple quick things.